the title of today's message is Knowing the Mind of God. Knowing the Mind of God. If you want to write that down, you're welcome. Let's pray and let's get into the Word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we come before You in the name of Jesus. And we love You, God. We thank You that You're not, God, ambiguous. Lord, You speak very clearly to us. And God, we can know Your mind. God, Paul said, put on the mind of Christ. Lord, if we couldn't know Your mind, then we would never be commanded by the Holy Spirit to put it on. And God, this morning, You want to speak to us about knowing the mind of God. God, this is a journey. This is going to take us through the Word of God on a journey into Your heart, into things that You have longed for since eternity past. And God, we pray now that You would make them known presently to us, Lord, by the anointing preaching of the Word of God. Lord, bless us now. Anoint us now. God, use me. Strengthen this mortal body. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Lord, let our hearts be inclined now. God, as David said, incline my heart, Lord, to Thy Word, and I will run after You. God, incline our hearts now. Beckon us through Scriptures, God, to Your will and to what You desire for our life. We love You, Lord Jesus. Amen. Knowing the mind of God. This morning I want to speak to you about knowing the mind of God. Knowing the mind of God, which is of great importance for the believer. How many of you believe that? How many of you, first of all, believe that God's mind can be known? That it's not some mystery. It's not something that is hidden away in shrouds and curtains and all of that. God's mind can be known. And it's greatly, its importance is very great in our life that we can know the mind of God. This is the reason for that, as that it's impossible to live this life. It's impossible to live this Christian life to the fullest without knowing the mind of God. It's impossible. You can't live this life out without knowing God's mind and God's heart. It's very important. Now, I'm not talking about knowing about God or having a knowledge about Him or having a good hold on doctrine. Those things have their place. But what I'm talking about this morning far surpasses anything that we could learn just in a classroom setting or, just reading a book. It goes beyond commentaries. It goes beyond teaching and preaching, although that's why we have teaching and preaching, that the mind and heart can be known. It goes far beyond that. It is something that is something that I'm talking about this morning is about personal spiritual vision. Personal spiritual vision and spiritual discernment. And those things are not just learned by reading papers, hearing sermons. It is something that goes far beyond that. In John 3:1, we see an example of a man that knew a lot of things about God. He knew a lot of things about God. You can turn there if you want to. But the Bible says that at night, Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Pharisees, came to Jesus subtly by night. He wanted to hear of Him. And he said to Jesus, he said, we know that You're sent for God, or I know that You're sent. So he had some knowledge about God. There was some knowledge there. There was seemingly an understanding. But Jesus explains that true knowledge of God's mind is bound up in the term of seeing. He turns to this man. He says, I've got a knowledge of God. I've got some knowledge. Here's where I am. I'm coming to you with this knowledge. And Jesus said, you know some things about me, but unless you see me, you cannot understand. So the knowledge that I'm talking about here, knowing the mind of God, has to do with seeing. In other words, it is proper spiritual vision that is needed to gain insight and understanding of God's mind. Jesus said, you must be born again. You've got to put on new faculties to hear and know God. You know, coming to church, sitting in the house of God, listening to the Word of God, does not make us a believer. We must come into this seeing of Christ, this knowing of Him, this opening of our understanding. It is all in that seeing. You must be given a new set of faculty to know God's mind and heart. We must be given a new set of eyes, a new set of ears, if we are to hear and see the heart of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12 through 2:16, you can turn there if you like, but I'm going to read it. Here's what it says. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. So it's impossible without these new faculties given to us by God that we can even know anything about God. So it's impossible to know the mind of God without being a spiritually rebirthed person. Well, we have to begin there. And I'm hoping that every person under the sound of my voice has experienced that new birth. If so, you have the faculties. You have the ability to see and to hear and know the mind of God. He that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul says, when we're born again, we're given a new mind. We're given something new. We're giving something that goes far beyond our intellect, far beyond anything that we can gain by reading anything. It is something that is wrought of God. Knowing the mind of God is possible. It is possible. But we see that it is very much a spiritual event that takes place within the life of the Christian by the Spirit of God. This is a spiritual event, knowing God. This walk is a spiritual walk. Many people try and put out different ways and teachings, so many steps and these types of methods. But I want to tell you, at the end of the day, it's a spiritual journey that we're on. This spirit must walk in the spirit. It must live in the spirit. It's a spiritual journey. Spiritual vision has nothing to do with the capacity of a person's intellect. Spiritual vision and understanding has nothing to do with a person's intellect. The Isaiah, the prophet, prophesied of a day that would come that said, this way is going to be made so clear that even a fool would not err therein. A person of limited understanding can understand the mind of God. That gives me great hope that I can know the mind of God. I don't have to be an intellectual giant. I don't have to have everything understood and know all the ins and outs of theology. But I can know the mind of God. I can know the mind of God. In fact, when we talk about intellect, many times it is those that lean heavily upon the intellect in approaching the mind of God. They do not fully enjoy the realms of the Spirit because they've not come in to that spiritual vision. I know people, I've talked with Christians, I've known ministers that have a startling intellect, can talk about doctrines and that, but as far as coming into the Spirit and being anointed of God and knowing the mind of God, that life is devoid in them. There may be a small measure of it, but there's not a full measure in the capacity that God would have that person walk in, because they're walking according to their intellect. And there are whole groups of individuals that are Christians that have everything mapped out in Scripture. They're walking according to principles and plans and things deviated out of the mind of men, and they are void of spiritual life. This spiritual life cannot be gained by intellect. It goes far beyond our intellect. It must be a spiritual rebirth, given a spiritual mind and spiritual ears. Right? This seeing and knowing of God's mind can never be relegated either to a one-time event. In other words, we can't just look to the past at one time at an altar or sometime where we've had a vision of God and say, that's my contact with God. That's where I knew Him. Always going back to that one time. No, this must be a continual knowing of the mind of God. God has set this life up that it must be dependent on a constant spiritual revelation of Christ. It is our need. It is we are born with this need. We are not an end of in ourselves. We must be tied to Christ. It must be a continual unveiling of God's mind. It is a continual, so that God has set it up that way so there will be a continual seeking after and following after Him. Because if it was just a one-time knowledge of Him, we'd depart from there, go our own way, and never really seek after Him again. But because God says you'll go from faith to faith, glory to glory, it is a step-by-step unveiling. And God has done that so we remain dependent upon Him. God is interested in that because God wants to share things with us, and it must be a continual thing, a continual opening of the mind of God to us by the Spirit. Why? Why is this necessary? Why must it be a continual unveiling, not just a one-time event? Why must it be that I've got to have God come into my life and spiritually show me His mind and continually refresh my thoughts and open up new realms of Himself to me? Firstly, all spiritual growth is tied to a constant unveiling of God's mind. All spiritual growth that we experience is tied to a continual, experiential knowledge of God's mind. It can be no other way. God ties it to that. To see little is to be little. To see largely is to grow in capacity of life. You understand that? To see little is to be little. In other words, if our eyes are narrow, if we don't see much, if we don't continue in this knowing of the mind of God, we are going to be little spiritually. So God has linked it to our continual growth. Secondly, the reason why we need this continual opening is that our spiritual strength and empowerment comes from this vital contact in Christ. All spiritual strength comes from this ongoing contact with Christ. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. If that branch is ever cut off, the life ceases to flow. So we must have this continual inflow of the mind and thoughts of God into our life so that we can have strength, so that we can overcome, so that we can walk in this world and not be overcome by evil. You can always tie spiritual defeat to somewhere along the line, people departing from knowing the mind of God. Always. Without the continual opening of the eyes, we lose our desire, our strength, and our willingness to stand. Turn with me to Proverbs 29:18. Now we're going to go somewhere. We're going on a long journey today. It'll only be a 50-minute journey, but scripturally wise, we're going on a long journey. Proverbs 29:18 says this. I'm going to read it for the sake of time, but you can read it for yourself in the Word if you'd like. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision. That word vision in the Hebrew means revelation, mental sight and understanding, an oracle. That's what it means in the Hebrew. Now, an oracle, listen to this. I like this because it gives you a good understanding of what God is after. The word oracle here means an open revelation of God's mind and heart. So this verse is clearly saying, where there is no ongoing opening of our minds to God by His communicating to us by His Holy Spirit, we will perish. If there's no continual opening of those eyes to Christ, then there is going to be a perishing. Now this word perish doesn't mean to die outrightly. Some people, you know, I don't know if this was the greatest translation. I don't want to knock that. But the word perish in the Hebrew actually means to lose restraint. To lose restraint. And this is the connotation. To lose restraint and thus expose oneself to ungodly activity that leads to an ungodly lifestyle. Without an open understanding of God's mind. The Bible says that we will lose restraint. And we will expose ourselves to ungodly activity and wind up living an ungodly lifestyle. That's one reason that it's important for us to continue allowing the Lord to do this. Now that word naked is first used, this word perish in the Hebrew also means naked, to lose restraint and become naked. Now let's turn to Exodus 32:25. I'm going to give you an example of what I'm talking about here. Where there's no continual unveiling of God's mind to us. When I'm talking about this, I'm talking about direct communication of God to us. And we knowing that God is speaking to us. We're sensing and there's a knowledge, acknowledgement of God speaking to us. Then we will be brought to a place of abandoning our principles, abandoning our life, abandoning that holiness, abandoning our strength, because we'll have no strength. He is our strength. Spiritual vision versus spiritual strength. Exodus 32:25. And when Moses saw the people were naked, the same word perish here is naked. Remember that. In other words, without a vision, the people are naked. That's another way of looking at it. For Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies. Why were they naked? I ask you that question. If you know in context what's happening in Exodus 32:25, you'll know that the visionary has left the camp. You'll know that the man with vision has gone to meet with God. And because there's lack of vision, these people are brought to a place where there's no more restraint. The lusts are coming out. Oh, sure, they're worshiping around a God called Jehovah. It's a golden calf. They're calling it that. You see, the mind begins to call things God that are really not God. Things that will be more convenient for us in our lusts. Without that vision, without the mind of God being there, there's that restraint that is gone from the people. As long as they were presented with an open vision of God, they were constrained. Because you see, the moment Moses comes off that mountain, all the foolishness stops. Everything gets put in check because of a man and his vision of God. Israel lost their spiritual vision, and they fell immediately into idolatry, revelry, leisurely and base pursuits, and fornications. The same is true. You can go over to the time of Samuel in 1 Samuel 3:1-3. You see the same things happening. The priesthood has lost their vision. The people are scattered. There's adultery. There's fornication. All of these things are going about. People are doing at the end of Judges and running into the same time. People are doing what they want to do and calling it God. Everybody doing what's right in their own sight because there's no vision. So without that communication, 1 Samuel 3:1 says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim." You should underline that. It's very important that he could not see. "And before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep." In the next chapter, in chapter 4, we see the awful result of a people that have lost their vision. They are completely routed by the Philistines. The ark of God, the expression of God's presence, the throne of His presence, is actually robbed and taken into enemy territory because there's no vision. Because people don't have an open vision of God. The ministers fell down on the job, and that led the whole nation into corruption. You look at Pastor Tim was talking about Samson. Long before Samson lost his physical eyesight, taken by the Philistines, he had lost his spiritual vision. He thought that he could come in on an old revelation. He thought that he could go on by that. "I've got my hair. I've got my covenant. I can just continue on in that." Brothers and sisters, there must be a continually opening of this God to us. Samson fell into the hands of the Philistines. His eyes were put out, but his spiritual eyes had long been put out before he ever took one step into Philistine territory. Long time. That was the end of a man that had lost his spiritual vision. Seeing and knowing God's mind is key to staying strong in the Lord. Without it, we are doomed to a life of defeat. If we lack spiritual vision, then we lack strength. Both are tied very clearly together. It is important that we recognize that it is up to us to maintain our spiritual vision and to know the mind of God for ourselves. It is up to us. God's not just going to come down out of heaven and just open up our mind and just do this for us. There must be a longing after. This is a relationship, a two-way relationship. God comes. We call, God comes. God comes, on and on. The Lord is approaching. God says, "You draw near to me, I'll draw near to you." If we do not use our spiritual vision, it will diminish until we find ourselves like Eli, laying down, waxing fat, the fire of God going out. Loss of spiritual vision is the beginning of loss of spiritual desire and fire. You lose that vision, you're losing everything. If you no longer see Him, you're going to lose spiritual desire to serve Him. Seeing Him and knowing that mind is all important. We cannot and should not also be dependent on another man's spiritual vision. You are responsible for your own spiritual vision. Work out your own salvations with fear and trembling, the Bible says. We have a personal responsibility to maintain spiritual sight. It's not enough for Pastor Tim to get up and preach a message and go on the strength of that message for a week. It'll never last you. You will become disgruntled, discontented. You'll never go into the depths that God wants you. You must have your own personal spiritual encounter. That's why a lot of Christians today, they've come to altars, they've wept at altars, but they've never seen Him. And they lack spiritual strength. They can't stand when the waves come in and the tides come in because they've never seen Him. They say that they see Him, but they really don't. The proof is in their pursuit and their strength. It's important that way. It's important that we see that we're not dependent or cannot be dependent solely upon another man's spiritual vision. God has given us preachers. He's given us pastors. He's given us examples in the Word of God. But they are to present us with this vision. And it is up to us to continue with that and long for more. Hopefully, I'm just someone whetting your appetite. Hopefully, in this church, the ministers are exhorting you and edifying you so that you plug in. Folks, the Bible says the days of Moses coming off of a mountain with the revelation of God are over. We're not to depend on Moses' glory. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we must all come before Him with open face. You and I must come before the Lord with an open face. I can't depend on some person on television. I can't depend on a man in this pulpit. I've got to have some vital contact with God wherein I am coming into, my mind is expanding, my spiritual activity is growing because I've got personal one-on-one, face-on-face time with the Lord. It is necessary if we are to grow into glory, it is predicated upon that principle. As we behold Him, we become like Him. Now the devil is always trying to move us off of our spiritual focus. He is always trying to present pleasant things that will take our eyes off what we should be beholding. When you lose spiritual vision, then you will grind like Samson in the mill of religion. When you lose spiritual vision, the things of Christ will become tedious and tasteless. You'll come to church and there'll be no life. It's not because there's not life in the here. It's not because there's not life in those around you. It's because your eyes have grown dim. Many people will just leave church and make that excuse. I don't go to church because there's no life. But what about you? What about your spiritual vision? See, this life can spring up anywhere. This life can live even if it's a church with meager means. And if there's just a small trickle of life there, that life in that believer is such a life that it can maintain itself anywhere in this world. So we can't point the finger at the pulpit without considering our own spiritual vision. We must have spiritual vision. Without it, we'll be going through the motions. It will be, you'll resent obeying God. You'll resent fulfilling His will until ultimately you'll leave it all together or you'll go on in a vain show. Now, this is a life of progression away, but we're going to get to something a little more, joyful in just a minute, but I must bring this out. We can always tie spiritual lack to lack of vision. To see Him is to know Him. To know Him is to love Him. To love Him is to obey Him. And to obey Him is to give Him free reign and rule in your life. To see Him is to know Him. To know Him is to love Him. To love Him is to obey Him. To obey Him is to give Him your life unreservedly. But it begins with that spiritual sight. If you do not see Him, then you'll not love Him. I like those Greeks, they came to Jesus. Jesus was going to the cross and they said, "We must see Jesus." And Jesus said, "I've got to go. I've got to go to that cross so that they can see me, so that the Holy Ghost can come and make me real to them. Or they're going to live in that." But there was a desire to see Him. And that desire is all important. We must desire to see Him. We must desire that. We must come into that. Without that vision, we're going to have lack. Lack of vision is spiritual lack. Therefore, if there is a lack of knowing Him, there's a lack of loving Him. If there's a lack of loving Him, there's a lack of obeying Him. If there's a lack of obeying Him, there's a lack of Him ruling and reigning over the personal desires and ambitions of our heart. You can always tell a man or woman of spiritual vision. You can always tell them apart. You can always see someone that has spiritual vision. The commandments of God are not grievous to that person. The things that Christ requires, the calls of us, are not grievous. And I'm not saying they're always pleasant, but I'll tell you this, they're not grievous. That person that has a single eye, that person that has a single eye will always follow the Lord, will always go on in strength, will always be increasing into more godliness, to more love, more compassion, more grace. That person will be transformed along this pathway. And on the other hand, you can always tell those who lack spiritual vision. There's a digression in their life. There's a going away from the things of God. There's a cooling to God. There's a cooling to His commandments. Until ultimately there's a dispersal of those things from that person's life. The things of God are tedious. The things of the Word, they don't care for them. Spiritual vision is important. When you lack spiritual vision, there's a great struggle to do the will of God because your heart is not in it. It's true. Knowing the mind of God. Now, having said all this, and I've laid great importance thus far on us and on our minds of the importance of knowing the mind of God. That is great important that you know the mind of God. We cannot get away with that. I'm not talking about theology. I'm talking about knowing the living mind of God. What is He thinking now? What is He saying now? What is He speaking to you now? What is the mind of God? Now, having said that, I want to consider for the rest of the sermon what the mind of God is. Knowing the mind of God, we see the importance of, what is the mind of God? When we begin to see this, when we begin to understand it, then this journey begins to take a whole new change in our life. It begins to liven. It begins to take on a new life when we begin to see this mind of God. Turn with me to Ezekiel 47. I hope I've not lost anybody here this morning. I'm relying more upon my notes. I've been sick this past week, so you have to forgive me. But I want to convey this exactly as the Lord gave it to me. The mind of God. What is the mind of God? Now, Ezekiel 47, 1 through 9. There are 9 verses there, actually 10. Ezekiel 1 through 9 and verse 12. And you can see it there. And I'm going to read it for the sake of time. Go ahead. After he brought me again into the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate, by the way that looks eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. After he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, the bank of the river, at the bank of the river, very many trees on the side, on one side and on the other. Then said he to me, these waters issue out towards the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that lives, which moves, whithersoever the water, the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river comes. and by the river, verse 12, and by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Ezekiel 47, 1 through 9 and verse 12. God presents to us through his word, through this prophet Ezekiel, the picture. It's a picture. Now this is a picture. But in this picture, we find the fullness of the mind of God. In this picture, you find the fullness of the thought and mind of God for his people in this world. If you want to know what God wants, you look at Ezekiel chapter 47. This is what God is at. This is his mind right here. God's speaking to you right now. Do you want to know the mind of the Lord? Ezekiel 47. Now, there are many instances of this throughout Scripture. I've just chosen one. This is the one the Lord has been opened up to me. But this is one of the greatest pictures that we have of the fullness of the thought of God for his people and this world. We see here a temple. And from Ezekiel, this actually began back in Ezekiel chapter 40. We see here a temple. And this temple is the main focus of the vision that Ezekiel has seen. We see this temple, that's the centerpiece. Then there's the river. And then there's a manifestation of life that is going out and confronting death. And that it is overcoming that death. Now that river is the life of God. That river is the life of God. It will always and forever be flowing out to confront death. Always. God's river of life will always be going out of itself. Never inwardly, just focused on self. It's always going out to meet a need. This river of life coming out, confronting death and overcoming it. Now, everything here is important that we understand what we're reading. God leaves nothing out of Ezekiel chapter 47. He leaves nothing out of this picture. In fact, this vision has encompassed 7 chapters of Holy Writ. Everything within this picture tells us the mind of God. You want to know the mind of God? Ezekiel 40 through 47. The mind of God. Now, we're going to begin, since this temple is at the centerpiece of God's mind, God's thoughts for us and humanity, lost humanity. I want us to begin with the temple. That's the centerpiece of all of this. People focus on the river, but there'd be no river if there was no temple. So let's focus on the temple for just a minute, and let's find out what is God speaking through his word. What is his mind for us? What is his heart for us? Now we see in this temple, as Ezekiel has been taking a tour, he has been taken on a tour, a very extensive tour of this temple. We see from Ezekiel that this is a perfect house. There's no blemishes. Nothing's out of line. Nothing's out of square. It's perfect. The angel walks with him through there with the reed in his hand, and he's measuring everything, and he says everything lines up with the mind of God. Everything here is of God. Everything here is a perfect expression of God. Its measurements are perfect and exact. Its proportions are perfect. It is perfected in holiness. You read in there, he says, nothing unclean or uncircumcised can come in this temple. It's perfect in the holy life that's there. There's nothing there. It cannot be defiled. God said, this house will never be defiled. This is an eternal house that will never be defiled, can never be defiled, can never be touched by sin, can never be overcome by sin. That's what God said about this house. It's in perfect holiness. It's in divine order. We see that this house is the origin of God's life on earth, and it's bringing life wherever it touches. Now keep this in mind. This is not in heaven. Ezekiel says he's on earth. He sees this temple in Jerusalem. Now, going back to Jerusalem and the visions of God. So this is something on earth. Now, people think, you know, they've got different interpretations of this, and I'm sure that there may be many layers of presentation and representation here. But we're talking about the mind of God. We're talking about the eternal mind of God and seeing it in this picture. What does it represent? What does it represent to us? Now, I want to go 2 ways with this. And say that this temple has at least two interpretations or twofold meaning in his presentation. Firstly, first thing we've got to ask ourselves is this. What is or what was the perfect house or habitation of God on earth? What is or what was the perfect habitation of God on this earth? Now I'm asking you that. What is, what was here or what is here that fully represents God to perfection? Firstly, I'm sorry, what is it or what is it or what was it that is the perfect expression of God's holiness on earth? What is it or what was it that was the origin of life that touched death and brought life into this world? What is it or what was it that is the fullness of expressions of God's mind? Now, as we answer this, we've got to know that the answer to this question does not lie in a physical temple. I'm talking about a building like this. I'm not talking about necessarily physicality, but I'm talking about as a temple, walls, all of that. We've got to know that this is not talking about a physical, necessarily a physical place, a physical building. There's no place in the Old Testament that fulfilled this. All of those Old Testament temples were temporal expressions of something that God wanted to do in the future. Now remember, this is a picture about something that was to come. Now I ask you again, what has God used to express himself fully to the world in perfection? Turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14. Now remember, this is a picture. What has God used? What was the perfect house? What was perfect in holiness? What was perfect in dimensions? What was perfect in obedience? Or who was perfect? Because we know from the Old Testament, the Bible tells us very clearly that God doesn't dwell in temples made with hand, but he dwells within man. I dwell in those of a contrite heart, a humble and a contrite heart. So we know God's not after a physical locale to come and live in a house. It was in the mind of God to come into a man. It was God's desire to come and to eventually, as we'll get on with this, to have a temple. A temple of people. But firstly, let's talk about the first temple. Let's talk about who was it? John 1:1 says this, in the beginning was the Word. Now what is a word? It's an expression of thought. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was what? With God, and the Word was God. So in Christ, we see the fullness of the expression of the mind of God. He is the living Word. Not the spoken word, but he is the living word. He is the perfect expression of God. The Bible says he's God, but he's man. Now we're talking about the man side of Christ here. As a temple on earth in which God manifested himself perfectly and fully and brought life to this world. Now we see here, it says in verse 14 of John 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God said, I'm going to express myself in a man, the Son, who we know was with the Father from the beginning. His goings forth have been eternity old, but he took on that flesh. He became a house of God. Matter of fact, the Bible says he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily on earth. You can't get more than that. He's the perfect expression of God. The perfect expression of God's thoughts and mind are found in Christ. Everything that God thought is found in Christ. He was the perfect man. But we also see that this revelation reaches far beyond Christ. Far beyond him alone. 1 Corinthians 6:19, you don't have to turn there. Paul says this, do you not know that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost? In other words, we've been brought into this. We've been brought into this mind of God. We've been brought into the expression of God. We are baptized into Christ. We are blameless. We are holy. We are perfect in character. There are no flaws. There in God's mind, there's no uncircumcised thing. Because we've been brought into Christ. We've been brought into Him. And now we are part of that plan. We are part of the eternal plan and mind of God. We are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. We're joint heirs, sons and daughters of God. Therefore, corporately, as well as individually, we are the house of God. You are the house of God. I am the house of God. So when we go back to Ezekiel, we see that this is not only God's mind for Christ, but is God's mind for you and me. Isn't that great? This begins to take you further here. God coming and living within us. God perfecting and doing in our life and causing a life to come out of us that is going to confront death. That is going to bring healing. Our life is going to bring medicine. The fruits of Christ in our life are going to bring healing to the nations. There's a fullness of that expression found in the church. This is what God wanted all along. A corporate body to express this life to this world. And you say, Brother Hemp, I can see that in Scripture. I can say, where does that begin in my life? Where does it begin? Where does it begin with you and where does it begin with me? Firstly, it begins with you seeing it. You seeing it. I'm not talking about just hearing the sermon and gaining it. I'm talking about seeing it. I'm talking about the Lord opening your understanding and your eyes, seeing that you're called to be more than you are. Seeing that we're called into heavenly places in Christ. Seeing that this life within us is greater than that life in that world. Seeing that in us is the perfection. We are the very righteousness of God in human form on this planet. That's what the Bible says. I didn't say that. We say, well, I got a lot of problems. God's not looking at you. He's looking at Christ. He's the perfection of beauty. He's the perfection of holiness. And when you were baptized into that church, you were baptized into perfection. So the first thing is it comes with seeing. Ezekiel, all of this began with a man seeing. He said, I was caught up in the visions of God. And this is what I'm talking about, knowing the mind of God. Folks, if we don't see this, if we don't understand the thoughts and minds of God towards us, we're never going to live in that place. We're never going to come into that. If we don't begin to see the thoughts and begin to hear the things that God has destined for us to eternity. And I'm not talking about a successful life. I'm not talking about God putting a stamp of approval on your professionalism. I'm talking about the eternal plan of God for your life and my life. We've got to see it. We're called to something greater. We're called to something higher. We're called something greater in the mind of God. Ezekiel saw it, and it forever changed his life. These visions, they changed him. He was a visionary. But God is no respecter of persons. We must see, we must begin to see the fullness of all that God has expressed in Christ and begin to desire that for ourselves. It wasn't enough for Ezekiel to say, but he said, present this to the people. Show Israel. I've got to share this with my people. I've got something more for them. In their selves, they failed. In their life, they failed. Their works and their religion, everything, they failed. But I'm presenting to you something that won't fail. I'm presenting a covenant to you that is going to be everlasting. And there's going to be a life that's going to come out of it. And I'm bringing you into this, Israel. Present it to them so that they may obey it. Now, we know that we don't obey the law. We know that we don't, oh, I'm not saying go back and construct some rules and ordinances, but the greatest obedience is found in the Word of God. Believing, faith, trusting God. That's how we enter into this. When we begin to believe the Word of God, that's the gospel command, is to believe God, believe Christ, trust in Him, put your faith in Him. That's obedience to God. That's where it begins. Seeing this, seeing Christ. I'm not talking about knowing something about God. I'm not talking about concepts, even right concepts of God. Because those can present a false security in our life. We can know a lot of right doctrines and things. We can know, you know, all the letter of of everything. Sanctification, you name it. The new covenant, you name it. You can know all that stuff. But what I'm talking about goes far beyond that. I'm talking about spiritual vision. Seeing Him. Seeing Christ. Ezekiel saw that temple. He took a tour with that man, walked through that thing. And this is the first work of grace in our life. God comes and shows us Christ. That's why He's amazing grace. I once was blind, but now what do you see? I see the man Christ Jesus. My eyes have been opened to Him. Paul saw Him on that road to Damascus and everything changed. The early church saw Him and they said, we can't help but to preach and to speak the things which we've seen. Seeing Him, knowing Him, coming into that life, opening, letting God, allowing God by His grace to open your eyes to Christ and taking you on a tour, showing you Christ, revealing Christ to you. He's the centerpiece of it all. He's what we're here for. The Holy Spirit came to teach us about Him, to lead us. He is the one that walks alongside, like this man with Ezekiel, taking us through Christ, step by step. This is who Christ is. This is His love. This is His nature. This is His humility. It's not about windows and figurines and all that stuff, pews. It's about, this is Christ. This is His mind towards the law. This is His heart for forgiveness. And He's measuring it all the time, saying, this is perfect. This is perfect. And He's taken us by grace. And the Holy Spirit said, this is Christ, this is Christ. This is all of Christ. And He's showing us and He's bringing Christ real and home to us. That's the first work of grace. It began on the outside. You can read this. You can read this in Ezekiel if you want to. Let me go on. I'm going to finish this up. God, this revealing of Christ, it must be continual. It must be ongoing. Jesus lived by the same principle. If you don't think I'm not pulling something out of the air or out of a hat, Jesus said, I can do nothing except I see my Father do it first. He lived the life as an example to us of how we're to live. If He needed to see the Father, how much more do we need to see Him? If He needed to see Him, we must see Him. He didn't just rely on His sonship. He just didn't rely on the Word. He had to see Him. He had to come to know Him. And Jesus lived by that continually drawing on the mind of God for His life. He saw it and therefore He did. He did not move until He saw the Father moving. The whole of this Christian journey is bound up in seeing Christ. All of it. God showing us. And folks, again, I'm not talking about doctrine. Because we can get bogged down in our doctrine. We can get so caught up in the jots and the tittles and who's this and who's that and who believes. I'm not talking about this. This surpasses all of that. I'm talking about seeing Christ, coming into that understanding, God opening your eyes and your spiritual eyes and burning off the religious scales until you come in and you melt in His presence and you want Him and you desire Him. God's going to take you on a tour in this Christian journey through that temple. He's going to show you Christ. This is what I want you to be. This is what I've destined you to be. I've destined you to be like Him, to be conformed to this image, according to Romans, for He predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. He's taken us on a tour in this journey through this temple, but it doesn't stop there. He shows us that, but then as you read Ezekiel, He's going from the outer courts into the inner courts. He's showing him Christ all along. Yes, I agree. This is God. And He's speaking these things to him. That's what the Holy Ghost does with us. But He's taken us somewhere. And this is where He takes you. For there to be a fullness of this expression in our life, for us to truly have the mind of God and walk in the mind of God, we must not simply just agree with the Holy Spirit about who Christ is. We must see Ezekiel. He was going inward. Inward, further in, to the inner courts, to the Holy of Holies. And God says, this is my throne. He's taken us to the throne. And this is our responsibility as He's showing us Christ. He's bringing us, yes, we can agree, God, Christ is loving. But can you agree that's what God wants in you? Can you agree that God wants you to forgive? Can you agree that God wants you to be as meek as a lamb? Can you agree that God wants you to be humble? Can you agree? He's taken you to the throne for a decision. It's not enough just to say, I see Christ, I see Christ, I see all these wonderful things. But God says, now you see Him. Are you going to submit to that revelation? Are you going to yield your life and allow me to form this man in you? Are you going to submit to that work of God? Are you going to lay everything down at the throne of God? Because if you read in Revelation chapter 22, we talked about this river. Ezekiel didn't see it. But in Revelation chapter 22, it says that there was a throne, and out from under that throne, there was a river. All life begins at that throne. It's not enough to see Him. But we must humbly say, Lord, I see You, and I submit to that. I bow my knee to Christ. I confess Him as Lord. I want that to be part of me. That, so it deals with our submission. God takes us further on. And as you read in Ezekiel 47, I'm closing it down with this. Ezekiel 47, you read there, it comes out from under that house, under those doors, and it touches an altar. That altar in Ezekiel chapter 43, what does that altar represent? I'll tell you what it represents. It says here, it says in verse 26, 7 days shall they purge the altar and purify it, and they shall consecrate themselves. Continual consecration. It's not enough to bow down once to Christ, but it is a daily yielding yourself up to the revealed mind of God for your life. It is the continual daily consecration. It's not just a one-time altar visit to the throne of God. It is saying, Lord, I'm coming in. I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. I want to be like Him. I want to express this life, and I'm consecrated to it. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, I'm consecrated to that. I'm consecrated here. And you see, when that life touches that altar, it begins to deepen. Oh, folks, we can never know the spiritual depths of God until we consecrate ourselves to God. Consecration is key. As we submit to that throne, that revelation that God, we must consecrate ourselves and devote ourselves. And that means we must submit ourselves. Whatever God shows us about ourselves, whatever He says, if He says you're prideful, you agree with it. If He says you're lustful, you agree with it. And you say, by grace, I'm not going to be. God, You're doing a work in my life. I'm unforgiving now, but I'm not going to be unforgiving. I'm consecrated to this vision. I'm given to this vision. All of my all is on that altar. And all of my life is dedicated to the purposes of God. And you see, from that moment it touches that altar, it begins to deepen. Hallelujah. That life of consecration. God says, now I've got somebody I can work with. They're not just a one-time profession, but it is a consecration to the vision. To my mind and my heart revealed in this world. We were saved more than just to fill a pew. We are saved to bear the eternal glory of God to this world by the Spirit of the Lord. So there's that consecration. And then there's the line. That man throws out a line. And as he follows that line, the Holy Ghost, that's the Holy Ghost. What is the line? Line upon line, precept upon precept. The Holy Ghost bringing that word into your life. Carving out. I used to think, wow, that river, that man's getting more of God. I thought that's really what it was. I thought Ezekiel was getting more of God. But that's not the case. If you read it, it's the reverse. It was God getting more of Ezekiel. And as we obey this word, and as we submit to that word, God's getting more of us. And to the measure that God gets more of us is to the measure of the life that's going to issue. If it's to the ankles, folks, I don't want to be an ankle-deep Christian. I don't want to be a knee-deep Christian. I don't want to be a Christian to the loins. If I'm going to be a Christian, I want to be an all the way over my head. I want to go wherever that life is. And finally, you see that manifestation of life. Touching, producing fruit in those trees. That's you and me. The fruits of Christ, humility. I used to think the fruits of Christ were harsh and all that. But it's gentleness, meekness, kindness, loving, humility. Those are all the fruits of Christ. And when people partake of that, it brings healing to them. Stand with me this morning. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's pray together, brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. Father, we come before You in the name of Jesus. Lord, I ask You today that You would renew spiritual vision. God, there are some at this altar. The time is tedious and tasteless, God, because they are lacking spiritual vision. complaining and murmuring may be ruling the heart. Confusion may be there. Lord, as we sang earlier, just one word from heaven, just you speaking to our minds and hearts would dispel all of that. God, restore spiritual vision as we come back to you. As Lord, maybe there's been some areas of disobedience. That'll bring on spiritual blindness. God, restore. Restore, Lord. Give us a willing heart, God, today, to walk with you and to hold your hand through all of this. God, renew our vision, Lord. Renew our vision at this altar. Renew our passion for Christ. Renew our hunger for you. God, for those that have come down for spiritual enlargement, God, expand our vision. Expand our vision, God. Oh, Lord. God, we must see Christ more. He must be seen more. God, if we're to grow, He must be seen. Lord, let us see Him. God, I don't want to stay where I am spiritually. I have no desire to live on yesterday's manna. I need, God, a fresh touch. I need, Lord, an expansion of capacity to see Christ and to understand Him, Lord. God, expand my mind, expand my heart. God, we do this by faith now. God, we just stake out the tent stakes and we stretch them, Lord. And we say, God, with you, God, we will be expanded. We will be brought into larger places, God. We will see Christ. We will come out, God. And we will be those people that you desire us to be. Hallelujah. God, I pray for every person in this room that you would give each of us a fresh hunger to know the mind of God. Not just about theology, but see in Jesus, Lord. Renew that hunger if it's been lost. Oh God, let us remember if we've lost it, those sweet times. Oh God, we're not far from that now. We think we may be years from it because we've lost years. God, it's just a breath away. We're just a breath away from it. We just call out, Lord, renew my vision. You're the healer of the blind. You're the one that gives opening of the sight. Do it in this altar today. In Jesus' name.